Well, good morning, church. How are we doing? I was doing good till I got out of the truck. And something hit my throat. I don't know if I picked up some pollen or what it was, but all of a sudden, I've been doing well during this season, and that struck me. Let me share who I am. That's a good thing to know who's speaking to you. I'll go by Brother Dan. I'd rather be preferred that way, call that as anything else. The only thing I'll prefer other than Brother Dan is dinner's ready. That's my other phrase I like well. I was saved when I was 25, was not raised in a Christian home, called to the ministry around 30, went to Southern Seminary, don't hold that against me, pastored two churches in Ashland, Kentucky area, became the director of missions there for 4 years, served in what is called the Green Up Association. But I'll miss pastoring. I just love to pastor. That's my calling. I'm not dynamic. I'm not an evangelist. I'm a pastor. That's my giftedness. That's where God wants me, and I realized that. And then I was called to a church called Central Baptist Church in Paris. So I've been in Central Kentucky now for some 18 years. Served out on the staff at Emmanuel in Lexington for over 6 years as the adult and care pastor of that church. I did their Sunday night services and Wednesday night prayer meetings. Have a wife and three kids, and just as last week, seven grandkids. The new one is just barely a week old, and so we'll celebrate him. So if you want to see pictures, I can certainly provide those for you. It's good to be here. I know Mike James well, and don't hold that against me either. So, but Mike, I've known Mike for years. Mike called me one day when I was in the truck, and he said, I was making a visit, and he said, would you consider coming to and preaching at Pinkerton? And I said, well, let me give some thought to it, Mike. I've just retired, and I'm trying to still figure out what I'm doing. And then someone else asked me, then Adam called me, and he said, basically, just if you preach on Sunday mornings, that would do it for us. And so I said, well, I'm sure I can do that, but please know I'm available for other things as well. And anytime, again, my heart's pastor, okay? So if you want to get a hold of me, we'll figure out how you can do that. But I am available for anything you need. Interesting month, Easter month. We give thought to Easter and we think about it. We make a lot of plans. I hear plans for Easter egg hunts and those things that are happening. But one of the things that has troubled me about Easter too often is we have this big movement of passion for Christ, and then it's over after Easter. You've heard of the movie Passion of Christ. I want to preach this morning on our passion for Christ. Easter is about passion. Christ was shown us his passion for us during the Easter season. And this morning I would like to talk about just our passion for Christ. Have we lost our passion for Christ? You know, I'm in a lot of churches doing some consulting. I've taken on a position with David, basically. It's when you're cheap and you get extra time, they make you an ambassador. So that's why I'm available. But one of the things I've discovered in our churches is we've lost passion. We've lost passion for the Lord. And one of the scenes in Scripture that so speaks to me to that is the scene that's found in chapter 12 of John. And so I want you to turn there. But as you turn there, I want to remind you in John chapter 11, we have Jesus' we've witnessed one of the greatest miracles of all time, and that is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And today we're going to be read about, I think, one of the greatest acts of worship in all the Bible, and that's Mary of Bethany. And Mary of Bethany anointing the Lord Jesus Christ, anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and wiping his feet with her hair. It is one of those scenes in Scripture that is just so powerful that when you look at it, you cannot come away except saying, I wish I worshiped like Mary worshiped. I wish I could have that passion in my life that when I come to a Sunday morning worship service, that not only in me, but in the whole congregation, we worship Christ like Mary worshiped Christ. And you remember in Matthew 20, as Jesus approached the final week of his earthly ministry, he began to talk to his disciples about what was going to take place by the fact that he was going to die and he was going to suffer and he was going to be laid in the tomb and raised from the dead. And so here we find that he comes 2 miles or so from Jerusalem, and he comes to the house of his friends, Simeon. Lazarus is there, Mary is there, Martha is there. And while at supper at this house, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. Apparently, Mary had some sense of what was about to take place. She had some sense of what was going on. And Mark says that she had done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to be buried. This anointment is truly one of the true tests of worship. Let's pray. Father God of heaven, we have sung songs this morning praising Jesus. We have even in our song talked about how awesome Jesus is. We've talked about how beautiful the name. We've been stirred by that music. And Father, this morning we're going to look at a scene that gives us that sense of just how awesome Jesus is and how worthy he is of our worship. And Father, my goal simply today is to remind us of who Jesus is and to remind us of the importance of worshiping him as he deserves. Help us to worship. May the passion flow through us for our love for Christ. It is in Christ's name we pray, and amen. Let me begin to read in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and the one Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha was serving them, and Lazarus was the one of those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of perfume, pure and expensive nard, anointed Jesus' feet, and wiped his feet with her hair. So the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Then one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was about to betray him, said, Why wasn't this perfume sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of the money bag and would steal part of what was put in it. Jesus answered, Leave her alone. She has kept it for the day of my burial. For you all always will have the poor with you, but you don't always have me with you. Then a large crowd of the Jewish learned he was there, and they came not only because of Jesus, but also to see Lazarus, the one he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests had decided to kill Lazarus also, because he was the reason many of the Jews were deserting them and believing in Jesus. 6 days before the crucifixion. 1 day before the triumphant entry. And we have a scene that literally I could preach a whole series of sermons out of. There's so much in it. So forgive me if I go, I skip over some things that you have some questions about. And one of the reasons is I want to focus on one thing. I want to focus on passion for Jesus. And I want to look at some of the things that lead to passion and worship of Jesus that are essential to, for us to worship Jesus as we really should. The first thing I want you to see, understand, is worship is to be sacrificial. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus is awesome. When we sing songs about just how awesome Jesus is, too often we sing them and then we go on and we don't really pause and give thought to who Lord Jesus Christ is. Here he is, the one who raised Lazarus from the dead. Here he is, the one who is the Son of God. Here he is, the one who is coming to give his life to suffer for you and me. The Alpha and the Omega. The one who holds the keys to heaven and to hell. When was the last time, church, you stopped and just thought about how awesome Jesus is and the power he has? Mary seemed to understand that. She had an alabaster jar full of expensive perfume. Mark tells us this perfume is pure nard. It came from India and it's extremely costly, a whole year's wages. And usually what would happen, it was in a similar type jar with, he was sealed at the top to keep the fragrance and the nard inside the jar, and you only use it so sparingly because it was so expensive. And yet, in comparison to the one she was anointing, it was nothing but something to wash your feet with. Worship is sacrificial. One of the things that troubles me today, I was speaking to Adam and some others a while ago, and one of the things that troubles me today is that we're seeing in worship today, what we call regular attenders in church, are people who come at least twice a month. That's considered a regular attender in our churches today. We have lost the understanding of not only the necessity of worship, but the sacrifice to come and worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We should, worshiping Jesus should be our priority. Here Jesus is at Lazarus and Martha and Mary, Martha and Mary's home. This is, by the way, this is not Simon the leper's home over in Matthew 26. This is a different time. Lady here is Mary of Bethany, not the other one. Her pours her perfume on Jesus' feet, not on his head as in the other one. There are two different anointings, one 2 days before, this one 6 days before. Martha is serving and working hard. And we could go in, there's a sermon there, isn't there? And you've probably heard that sermon preached. How often do we get so busy in doing church that we forget to worship? How often we get caught up in all the things that we do, calling it church and committees and all the things, that we lose sight of just how important Jesus is and how we lose time to spend time with Jesus. Listen, coming to Jesus to worship shouldn't be a chore. It should be something we look forward to. It should be something that we enjoy. It should be something that excites us. Coming to church on Sunday morning ought to be the highlight of our week. We're coming to spend time with Jesus. Now, we should be spending time with him all week long, but it's as we come collectively to spend time with Jesus. She doesn't hold back anything from her worship. She's not reluctant in anything. She offers what she has. Actually, she offers everything she has because everything she has is probably tied up in the cost of this one item. Mary gave what was costly, and she gave generously without thought of herself or the opinion of others. Now, I'm Baptist. I've been Southern Baptist from the time I'm saved. My children were raised in Southern Baptist churches. My grandchildren are now being raised in Southern Baptist churches. I'm Southern Baptist. Well, let me tell you one thing. We Southern Baptists are really reluctant to worship God like we should. We are reluctant to really let the Lord to know just how much we care. We're so concerned that if we raise a hand, somebody might object. And, you know, too often we become so self-centered about worship. It's all about us. How many times do I hear people say, well, I'm leaving that church because I just don't get anything out of worship. Worship is not getting something out of it. Worship is what you put into it. What are you willing to sacrifice for it? What are you willing to give to worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Mary did not come to offer Jesus a cheap worship. She offered the very best she had to worship. One writer wrote, too many of us would serve Jesus on paper plates while keeping our Wedgwood china for ourselves. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. We should worship Jesus with all of our passion. A crowded, hot, muggy room. Can you imagine the smell of when that jar was opened? Everyone in the room had been wrapped up in their own lives, their own things. They all had a reason for being there other than worshiping Christ. And she cleans Jesus' feet, which were no doubt dirty because of his walk to Bethany. Sacrifice the cost of the thing that was the most valuable to her. You see, true worship is never cheap. It requires that we give all that we have. And I'm not just talking about giving in the offering plate. I'm talking about emotionally and physically and spiritually all that we have in worship. It is easy for us to offer God cheap worship. But true worship isn't cheap. Mark tells us she broke the jar. That means she spilled it all. She didn't save anything back for her worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' body was broken for us. He died of a broken heart. We ought to reciprocate with a broken will. In fact, the psalmist says in the 51st Psalm that the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. How many times have you come to church, or I've come to church, and we come to church with so many things on our mind, and we're doing this, we're doing that, I can't wait till church is over because I got to run here, I got to go there, I got to beat the Methodist to the restaurant, or whatever it is. Instead of coming in humility and brokenness, God deserves our absolute, unreserved best. Romans says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Not only is true worship sacrificial, but true worship is unselfish. You see, we're good at talking the talk. We tell people how much we love Jesus. We tell people that how Jesus saved us. But we don't show it in our lives. When you worship Jesus, you lose your pride. Notice Mary pouring out her, shows her love and worship of Jesus. And notice Judas over here. What's the first thing he notices? Not that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings is in the room. Not that Jesus, who's already told them that he's going to go to the cross and die for them. That's not what he's telling them. You know what the first thing he says? Look at all the money you're wasting. Look where that could be used. And we know that Judas, and that's another sermon as well, is a crook, and what he has in mind for the money is going to put it in the bag because he puts his hands in the bag. And so, if Mary wanted to avoid a criticism from Judas, it would have been simply for her just to do nothing. And too often, we in the church, and I wasn't going to get off on this, but let me just share something with you real quick. I'm, as you know, I'm doing this thing with association. if you have an opportunity tomorrow night to come to the Armstrong Mill campus of Emmanuel, we're having an association event. And one of the things that's coming out in that associational event is a study that has been done about the evangelistic effectiveness of our churches in the Central Kentucky area. It's not a good report. In fact, as our communities grow, our churches are declining. In fact, the final conclusion of the report was that the church, get this now, the church is making no impact on our communities. You know why? We talk a good talk, but we never put anything to action. We should worship Jesus, and we should worship Jesus by sacrificing, telling others about him, being involved in evangelism. And too often, we're afraid of being criticized. I love what Jesus said in Matthew when he said, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye when you consider the plank in your own eye? Mary did not care what others thought because she was focused on Jesus. I'm afraid our churches today are so concerned about what the world thinks that we have taken our eyes off of Jesus and we're focusing on the world. James says, if anyone among you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, he deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. There is no room for selfishness and pride when it comes to the family of God worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing is that worship is a significant act. It is something that we are called to do. It was not the cost of the gift that impressed Jesus. It was her willingness to worship him and sacrifice him. I'm not sure that Mary understood all that was going on about this anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ, but what came out of it was that Jesus saw that Mary loved him. What she had to in her heart and the power in her hands was according to her ability to do. She wanted to do something for Jesus, and this is all she could do. This is all she had. It was the best that she had. When's the last time we gave our best to Jesus? We should just worship Jesus with the one sole purpose is to know Jesus and spend time with him. She would not have known all that was to happen, but she knew her sole purpose was to adore the Lord Jesus Christ. She showed Jesus just how precious he was to her and to everyone else in the room. How precious do others see Jesus to you? Not how precious you say Jesus is to you, but how precious does others see Jesus to you? She had a little, but she gave all that she had. And when we come to the Lord's house on Sunday, it should be our whole purpose ought to be to worship. It ought to be to glorify the Lord. It ought to be to praise him. Fourth thing, it's also a heroic act of worship. Verses 9 and 11 we see here that Lazarus was proof and proclamation. We should worship Jesus and let our lives be a proclamation of who Jesus Christ is in our life. We should live our lives as though others will know that we are Christians. Let me ask you a question, church. Would you live differently this week if you had to go through the whole week with a sticker on your head that said Christian? Or would you live the same as you lived last week? In other words, does the community know that you're a Christian? Do your neighbors know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do the folks you work with know that who you are? I think one of the reasons we're making very little impact on our communities is that our communities don't really know who we are. He was the, Lazarus was a living witness to Jesus and his power and his love. And they were trying to kill him because he loved Jesus. And he stood as a representation of who Jesus was and the power of Jesus. Guess what? So do you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been saved, if you have the assurance of heaven, if you know that you have Jesus in your life, and you know that he's forgiven you of your sins, you are a living representation of the Lord Jesus Christ before the world. And Satan would stop at nothing here to keep Lazarus from living, because here was this living example. And we live in a country today, the United States, where we are fortunate that we can still worship openly and we can still witness openly. Our worship of him should be something that others look at and are persuaded. John said in 1 John 4:17, "In this, love is made complete with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because he is so also, are we in this world." We live, one of the ways we worship Jesus is to be an example of him for him in the world in such a way that we are, you know, the old preachers used to say, you may be the only Bible that someone reads. When I read the statistics today of how many people are reading the Bible, that's certainly true. Because we have fewer and fewer people even reading the Word of God. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an evangelist. You just have to be you. That's the beauty of Scripture. And that's the beauty of God. God uses ordinary people. God always uses ordinary people. Read the Bible. Moses, Joseph, David, the disciples, just to name a few. Lazarus was just an ordinary Joe. He was a brother of Mary and Martha. Nothing special. He had no training. He had no how to witness. All he did was that Jesus touched his life, brought him to life, made him alive, brought him back from dead. Guess what? That's exactly what he did for you. The Bible tells us that you're condemned already. You're dead already in your sins. It is when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior that we then come alive. We actually, that was dead, now is alive because of what Jesus did. And let me encourage you. As we look at this story of Mary, let me share the closing remarks with it. Mary lived a life before others that worship Jesus. We are called as children of God to live a life before others that worship Jesus. What does that mean? That means sacrifice. It means sometimes we got to sacrifice our time, yes, our money. Sometimes we need to sacrifice. Yes, we'll get criticized, but let me tell you, when we preach the gospel, when we live the gospel, nothing else is necessary. When we live the gospel of Jesus Christ before others, they'll take notice. I think one of our failures today, folks, listen to me, church, is that too often we want to be accepted by the world. The Bible says that we are not of the world, even though we live in the world. And therefore, we are to be different from the world. It is in that peculiarity that others are drawn to Jesus. Lazarus, nothing special. But yet, as others saw him, and then now what Mary did, they were drawn to Jesus. Let me close with John 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 and 5. Because everyone who has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. Who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Those of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're already victorious. We have conquered the world. We're in control. We have the Lord's power in us. to do remarkable things. Listen, church. Listen, individual. Just live your life out before Jesus. You'll be surprised what an impact you'll have on your family, your community, and those around you, because they see Jesus in you. Now let me ask you a question before I close. Do you know that Jesus? Did you know the Jesus that Mary knew? The one who was worthy of that kind of worship? The one who caused her to just give up everything she had because of how awesome and how wonderful and how loving and how sacrificial he was? Have you experienced that Jesus? It's very simple. The Bible says that if we confess with the mouth and believe with the heart, we can be saved. If we confess in the house that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and on that Easter morning he rose from the dead, and he died for us on a cross on that Good Friday, we can be saved. Have you done that? So simple. You don't have to be anything but just an ordinary Joe to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for loving us. And I'll be honest, Lord, there's times I don't understand why you love us like you do. When I look back at that time when I was 25 and trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I even today feel so unworthy of that. I was and still am just an ordinary Joe. But yet, Father, you have, not only did you save me, not only did you change my life and forgive me of my sins and give me the assurance of heaven, not only did you give me a peace that passes all understanding, you have allowed me to live my life for you. And Lord, I know I failed you in many ways, and many folks here, I suspect, will say the same thing. But yet, Lord, you're so patient with me, and you're still calling me out to live a life that will show Jesus to others. Father, I pray this morning for that one who's never trusted in Christ as the Lord and Savior. I want to invite them to come this morning. Brian's going to be up here. I'm going to be up here. We'd be happy to receive them and share with them how they can know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe there's a Christian this morning that's just convicted that they haven't been worshiping God and worshiping Christ and living for Christ as they should. I would invite them just to come and kneel and pray. Or I'll pray with them. But Father, this morning, this invitation time, we turn it over to you. You're in control. You're in charge. It is your time. It is in Christ's name we pray. And amen. Shall we stand?